Psalm 116, and we read that psalm. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Our text tonight is found in verse 5 of this psalm. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Words that we keep in mind now as we prepare ourselves for coming to the table of the Lord. Our text is a confession that's made by an individual saint. It taken perhaps by itself outside of the context in which we find it here would be a mere abstraction of a number of God's virtues. But such, of course, is not the case. We are not certain who wrote this particular psalm. It may have been David, we're not certain, but it is certain that it is the confession of a man who was just delivered by God from some deadly peril. And that becomes evident from the verses both preceding and following the verse that we consider tonight. We read in verses 3 and 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." And then, for example, also in verse 6, "The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me." Or verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Because of this great deliverance, the psalmist declares at the very outset of this confession or this psalm, "I love Jehovah, I love the Lord." He is overwhelmed with the very thought of God and what God now has done for him in his own individual life. And it is while his thoughts are on God that the psalmist now also pens the particular words of the verse that we consider tonight. We certainly can understand why he spoke these particular words too. Because God had taken pity on him in his distress and delivered him, he now extols God by speaking of God's virtues. God had shown his grace, his righteousness, and his mercy in a very concrete way in the life of the psalmist through his great deliverance. And that, people of God, is what God still does today in the life of his dear children. God has shown to every one of us sitting here His grace, His righteousness, and His mercy. There's not one of us here that should be able to declare, or that should not be able to declare, the same confession that we find here on the lips of the psalmist. It is a confession that comes from each one of our mouths as we sit together in God's house and we worship together. A confession that the psalmist himself makes in the midst of the church, and that becomes evident when in the words of our text tonight we read, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful." He doesn't just simply say, "My God is merciful," but he is confessing this together with the assembly of God's people. Our God is merciful. Just what it is that we have been delivered from, so that this confession is upon our lips, we're also going to consider tonight. But what is of greatest importance to us is a consideration of these individual virtues that are brought up by the psalmist in the verse before us. We have here three perfections, or three attributes of God, that ought to be well understood by you and me. That's something that many in the church world of today never take time out to consider, it seems. They like to talk about their own lives, they like to talk about their own salvation, but very little time, it seems, is spent in the Church of Christ just considering and extolling the very attributes or virtues of God Himself. And we want to do that. We want to see how these three virtues of God, His grace, His mercy, and His righteousness, blend harmoniously together with one another so that they come forth as a confession upon the lips of every believer. In this way, we can come to the same confession that the psalmist does tonight. So we considered this confession under the theme, God's grace extolled. God's grace extolled. In the first place, a blessed grace. Secondly, strictest justice. The word righteousness here in this passage refers to God's justice. And then fitting praise. Blessed grace, strictest justice, and fitting praise. Obviously, the emphasis of the psalmist in the verse that we consider tonight falls upon God's attribute of grace. Not only is that true because this is the first of the three attributes of God or virtues of God that he mentions here in this verse, but because of the very construction of that phrase at the very outset of our text tonight. Gracious is the Lord. Now, if you and I were to say this phrase and speak of this in connection with others, we know the word order would be a little bit different, wouldn't it? We would say, "The Lord is gracious," not "gracious is the Lord." But the Hebrew does this sort of thing, and it does it on purpose, because in the scriptures, that word order means a lot. And that means that God's grace now, and the fact that he is gracious to you and to me, stands on the foreground, and we need to sit up and take notice of that particular virtue of God. God's grace. That is a term that is heard often, but one that is so sorely misused. We know that well, don't we, from the history of our own churches. We began as churches because we refused to agree with the error of a common grace. That is, a grace that God shows to every man, not only the elect, but the reprobate as well. Our beginnings are rooted in the confession that God's grace, the work of God's grace, is always and ever particular. And that as opposed to the theory of a general kind of grace or a common kind of grace that God shows to the reprobate wicked together with God's elect people. So we know that term grace all too well. The term gracious here in our text, and we point out the fact that the word grace is not itself used, it's gracious, and we'll come to that in a moment. The term gracious here in our text, first of all, means to be favorably inclined toward another. When one is gracious, he's favorably inclined to another. And surely when the psalmist sings, "Gracious is the Lord," then he has that in mind with respect to himself. God had been and God was favorably inclined toward him in his life. That's why God, after all, heard him when in distress. And that is why God delivered him when he was in distress. The psalmist, in a very experiential way, in a very concrete way, knew what it was that God was gracious to him in his life. Yet for us to understand this particular term, we ought to realize that God's grace is first of all and foremost an attribute or a perfection or a virtue or a characteristic of God himself. God himself is a God of grace. In fact, we could very well say God is grace. That means that God is, well, he's favorably inclined toward himself, first of all. One of the basic ideas of grace in Scripture, and in that term itself, is that of beauty or comeliness. Grace is, or when Jesus spoke, for example, in Nazareth, we are told that he spoke gracious words, and what was meant by that is they were beautiful words that Christ spoke. When we take that attribute and we apply it to God in the very basic sense, then we would say God is beautiful and comely. That's what it means, that he's a God of grace, first of all. And, of course, he would be a God of beauty, because God is a holy God. He is pure, unadulterated goodness. He is perfect in all of his thoughts, in all of his words, in all of his actions. And that light of God's perfection bedecks God so that he is inherently, in his very essence, comely or beautiful. He's a God of grace, a God of infinite beauty, because God is not marred, not even in the smallest sense of the word, by any kind of sin or any kind of evil. God is pure perfection. And for that reason, God may be, and he is, favorably inclined toward himself as the highest possible good. Now, if we were to say that concerning ourselves, we would say, well, a man who's favorably inclined toward himself is kind of a proud person, isn't he? He's a little bit too much into himself. But man cannot say that of himself. God truly can. He can say that or be that regarding himself. He can be favorably inclined toward himself because, after all, God is perfect and he's good. And he's holy, and he's upright in all of his ways. Surely one can be favorably inclined to that. So it's a favor that God possesses toward himself, first of all. But we have the word gracious here, don't we? God is gracious, and what that simply means is that grace that is found now within God is something that he also bestows upon the creature outside of himself. He shows that favor toward others outside of himself. Gracious is the Lord. God has shown his favor to me, the psalmist says, by delivering me out of my pains and out of my sorrows and troubles. He's gracious, the psalmist says, to me, in my life. I'm not just simply saying God is a God of grace in himself, but he's shown that grace to me in my particular life. He's favorably inclined to me. And I become the recipient, therefore, of his grace. God is gracious. And that's the idea of our text, too. The favor God has in himself now he shows towards others, towards you and me. So that, too, is an aspect of God's grace. We are become the objects of his goodwill, and he takes infinite delight in us and is pleased with us. And in his favor now, he blesses us with all manner of blessings. His blessings shower down upon those who are in his favor, those to whom he is gracious. That favor of God, that grace of God, belongs to those with whom God fellowships, shares his friendship, with whom God is a constant helper and a constant friend. God's favor or his grace is shown to others when he becomes a fortress and a strong defense. When a man such as the psalmist could say, "This God is my God, he will be my guide even unto death. And he will see to it that everything that befalls me in this present life here in this world will turn to my advantage and my welfare." That's what it means, people of God. That's what it means to be the objects of God's grace, God's favor. That whatever we receive from his hand, whether those are the gifts spiritually, whether those are things eternal or things earthly and temporal, we receive because of God's grace or his favorable attitude toward us. And that's why the psalmist sings, "Gracious is Jehovah." Not just the Lord, but Jehovah. Read the words that surround this passage. "The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and I found sorrow in my life. I was hurting and I was afraid. I was brought low. And then I called upon God. And he answered me. And he delivered me out of it all. I'm the object of God's favor and love. He's accepted me into his fellowship. He hasn't forsaken me in my life." How often it is that you and I can sing the words of this psalm right along with the psalmist. How often it is that our lives can be cast down and sometimes even in despair. The troubles of this present life, even our daily lives and its routine, can get us down. Oftentimes the very circumstances of life leave us feeling so helpless and out of control. Death, sickness, disease, accidents, financial difficulties, stress in the workplace, sudden changes in our life, difficulties in home or in family. So many things in this present life can cause trouble and sorrow. But the worst thing of it all is that constant battle that takes place in our lives against our own sin. So often our faith is weak. So often it's so easy for us to give up in the battle over against our own sinful flesh and the world around us. And we are down and out and troubled. But we know beloved saints, that when we cry unto the Lord, then the Lord's ear is open unto our cry, and He hears us. Why? Because He's Jehovah, and He's made you and me a present, or a promise. And that promise is this: I am your God. You are my people. I change not, and I will never turn from this my promise to you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you in the time of your need. And when we hear that, gracious is the Lord, or the objects of His favor. He turns everything in our life, and we know that. Even though we don't understand the circumstances sometimes that's surrounding what's taking place in our life, He turns those circumstances to our advantage. So we say, make the confession, gracious is the Lord. We're not talking about abstractions here, are we, when we talk about that? That grace of God really, really, really comes to the foreground when we experience God's mercy in our lives. Another attribute, huh? That's how He closes the verse that we have before us. Yea, our God is merciful. And notice once again the emphasis there. Yes, surely, of a truth, yea, our God is merciful. There's no greater expression of God's grace toward you and me than that of His mercy toward His people. No greater expression. And again, though, in our text, the emphasis falls upon God revealing that mercy toward you and me. He's merciful. Nevertheless, you have to back up one step, and you have to take a look at who God is in Himself. God is a God of mercy, or God is mercy. His attributes are one in Him, you know. He is mercy. It's good for us to know. Sometimes we like to think of God as this stern, cold, unloving deity who is perhaps even cruel in His divinity. I know the Roman Catholic Church has somehow made Him out to look like that. Sometimes we can do that ourselves. We can think of God as a rather impersonal force who takes no active interest in you and me as the creatures of His hand at all. And when He does deal with us, then He deals with everybody in His anger and in His wrath. And then when we look at ourselves as such sinners, then we begin to think, well, He deals with us in His anger and His wrath as well, too. Psalmist here extols the mercy of our God. God's a God, he says, of tender affection. He's compassionate. He's kind. He's slow to anger. And He's patient. And all of that is true of God within Himself, toward Himself, first of all. It is an aspect of life that goes on within the triune self of God. God is of tender affection, and He cherishes Himself as that highest good as He enters into that life of fellowship and love that exists between the three persons of the Trinity within His own being. So that God shows His tender compassion toward Himself in that relationship of love between those persons. But, as we notice, that's not where God's mercy stops either. That is, within God's very own being. God is not simply a God of mercy, but God is merciful. That is, He shows or reveals that mercy that He has within Himself, that tender compassion that He has toward Himself. He reveals that to those outside of Himself. And the psalmist experienced that too in his troubles. God showed him that even in his troubles and afflictions, he was kindly affectioned, tenderly affectioned toward him in his dealings. Strange, isn't it, how the child of God comes to that conclusion even when he suffers sometimes the most pain and sorrow in this world. God is dealing well with me. Here's the confession that Job himself had upon his lips when God took everything away from him. God gave, God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. James brings that up in his epistle in chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Even when he did these things to Job, it was a God that was very pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, when God's mercy is shown toward man, then that mercy takes the form of consolation. God consoles another. He soothes another. He comforts them in their weariness and their pain, so that a child of God, when he is experiencing troubles in this present life, is comforted always by the presence of God there, upholding him and showing him his kindness. God's mercy, God's pity. God pities us in our struggles in this life. He feels sorry for us when he sees us hurting in life. But more, when God pities us and feels sorry for us, he delivers us from our pains and troubles. It's different than us. We can see somebody that's really hurting in life, can't we? And we can feel so terribly for them. So sorry for them. And we can even be tenderly kind and compassionate toward that person. But we can't help him out of it. He's suffering. We don't have that power. That's not true with God. God is all powerful. And when God, of course, is filled with such pity and sorry for us in our difficulties and pains, then God reaches forth his almighty hand and he takes us and he delivers us out of our woes, because God is God. And that's how his mercy is substantially different than our mercy. So that's the idea then of God's mercy. And certainly, once again, we can confess in our lives that God has not only been gracious to you and to me, but that God has indeed been merciful to you and me too. He's the covenant God, Jehovah, who is ever faithful, ever sure, our sovereign friend, our heavenly Father, who pities his children, the psalmist says in Psalm 103. And he, in his great love for us, shows us his mercy by comforting us, by strengthening us, by soothing the pain, even in the hardest circumstances of our lives. Even when our enemies are strong and seek to overwhelm our souls, God is near and God protects us, because God is a God of mercy. But there's another attribute of God that is extolled here by the psalmist in this particular verse that we have before us. And it seems that this one particular virtue of God doesn't seem to fit in very well with the other two virtues of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, or that can also be interpreted, gracious is the Lord and just. God is favorably inclined toward man. God is moved with pity for us. God is righteous. It just doesn't seem to fit in very well with those other two virtues, does it? Is it not true that God in his justice punishes sin? Is it not true that God in his righteousness will maintain invariably his holiness so that all those who violate his holiness are punished by God in his justice or his just judgment? Why would the psalmist at this point now extol the righteousness of God as well? Once again, just as with the other two attributes, we have to do that with this attribute too. We have to dig into it a little bit so that we can understand what it means here that God is righteous. God's righteousness, people of God, is an attribute that's intimately and inseparably connected with God's holiness. And we've already really talked about God's holiness. God is pure perfection. That's what makes him beautiful. In his very being, he is goodness. And that because all of his thoughts, all of his words, all of his actions are perfectly holy, good and right. Good and right. In other words, God is righteous in all of his dealings with us. That, in fact, is God's righteousness in the first place. It's the working out of his holiness in his thoughts, words, and in his actions. And as such, in his righteousness, God becomes this one standard of truth. All stands together. God becomes this standard of truth. Just as God is the standard of perfection in his holiness, God also is the standard of what is right and wrong. That is, the standard of what truth is in his righteousness. Don't give me this baloney that we hear in our present age that truth is a relative thing, that a truth can be one thing for one person, that truth can be another thing for another person. Fact of the matter is there's one truth. God is truth. And he reveals that truth and his righteousness, what's right and wrong to you and me, right here in the objective standard of his holy word. This is God's word. And as God is a God of truth, so also is his word. And when he gave us his word, people of God, when he gave us his commandments here in that word, then in his righteousness, he demands that you and I, as a creature of his hands, keep that word and keep those commandments. They are truth. They are truth. And that's why this righteousness of God indeed implies more to you and to me. That God is righteous implies that he is a God of justice. He's a God of judgment, who will judge men according to that standard of his truth. Not what man wants to make truth. The standard of God's truth as he reveals it to us in his word. And he maintains his holiness, therefore. His goodness, his perfection, by means of maintaining his word and his commandments in his justice. So God is the one who makes judgment over our thoughts, our words, and our actions. God judges them. And when there is the slightest inclination in you and me, even the slightest, to walk in the way of sin and evil, that contradicts, therefore, the goodness of God, then God's filled with a righteous anger. And he may be. We offend him. And in that anger, God curses. In that anger, he damns. He sends to hell those who disobey his word and his commandments. God sets the standard for what is right and wrong, and God maintains that standard in his righteousness. Now, that's what it means. That God is righteous. So he asked the question once again now, huh? How does that even fit in here with what we've learned concerning God's grace and God's mercy? After all, God isn't going to show his favor toward those who he, in his just anger, wills to cast into eternal destruction on account of their sin. God is never in any way favorably inclined toward any person whom he hasn't chosen from eternity as one of his own. God hates, the psalmist says in Psalm 5, he hates the workers of iniquity and will never in any way show to those workers of iniquity who trample underfoot his commandments and his word, he'll never show them his favor. They're reprobate. And the curse of the Lord, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, verse 33, always resides in the house of the wicked. That's true in things eternal. Those who are guilty of the Arminian error do not take into account the righteousness of God. God does not desire the salvation of everyone. He does not desire the salvation of those whom he has not seen in Christ from eternity as righteous in his blood. He does not have a favorable intention for those whom he in his righteous judgment now has condemned to be punished. God does not show favor in things eternal at all. God's grace is particular because God is a righteous God and God will not contradict his righteousness. God does not show a favorable attitude toward the reprobate wicked even in things earthly. The Bible tells us very clearly that when God gives good gifts even to that wicked reprobate man, he only does it to hold him without excuse and cast him into perdition. Sets him in slippery places. Same is true as far as God's mercy is concerned. God is not merciful to those whom he has not chosen in his righteous judgment to be his own. God is not righteous to those whom he will cast into everlasting perdition. Strictest justice God from eternity has chosen to cast some into eternal destruction. And in his righteousness, he has chosen others unto eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if God were merciful to that reprobate man in any way, then he would not be destroyed, but he would be saved. Don't underestimate the power of our God. If he desires the salvation of somebody, nobody's going to thwart his desire, you know. He will save. So the question is, why would the psalmist extol this virtue of God's righteousness among these other two virtues? And the answer can be found only in one thing. Because at the cross of Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God's grace is revealed to man in the highest possible sense of the word at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is by means of that power of the cross of Christ that God has delivered his people from that curse of sin which they deserved. It is by means of that powerful work of Jesus Christ at the cross that God has satisfied his anger against, or that Christ has satisfied God's anger against our sin. He has satisfied God's justice by paying the price of our sin. It is by means of that powerful work of salvation that Christ has made you and me beautiful as God himself is beautiful. In other words, God by his grace has made us beautiful as he is by working within you and me through the power of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the psalmist again in another psalm could say that God beautifies the meek with salvation. As such, this grace of God, of course, now takes on a little bit new of an aspect, doesn't it? We had first said God's grace is that favorable inclination of God toward those outside of himself. Well, let's add one more word to that now. God's grace is the undeserved, unmerited favorable attitude of God toward others. There's no way that we've merited that. There's no way that you and I are able by means of our own deeds to earn that righteousness before God. God's grace is undeserved favor. A favor, people of God, that is rooted already in eternity when God graciously chose you and me to be a people unto himself in his plan for all things. From eternity, God in his grace chose to himself a certain people, an elect people, and on that people he chose to pour out his blessing and his favor, or he chose to pour out his grace, and that he does. And he does it by way of strict this justice. Because those people he justifies in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve to experience only God's just anger for our sin. We know that. We know that. To all eternity, we deserve to experience that. But God, through Christ, in his grace, justified you and me. He sent Christ to the cross. And when Christ was nailed to the tree, he poured out on Christ there at the cross all of his anger and all of his wrath against you and me. And Christ bore that anger of God for our sins. And by doing so, he paid the price of our sins. And when he paid the price of our sins, God now looks upon you and me, not in his anger and his wrath, but in his great love and in his mercy and in his favor, all because of what Jesus Christ did for us there at the cross. We become righteous in God's sight, free, innocent of any kind of sin, any kind of guilt. And it is this righteousness that the psalmist extols now in this psalm. The righteousness that God had graciously shown to him in the blood of the coming Messiah. In this, God's mercy is also revealed in the highest possible sense of the word. God pitied us, beloved saints, in our woes, in our sin, and in our misery. And he reached forth that almighty hand, and he drew us out of the miry clay of sin, and he placed us upon the rock, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed us in that blood of our Savior. He reconciled us once again to himself so that you and I now can experience his great love, his fellowship, his favor toward you and me, all because he pitied us in our woes and in our sins. God is gracious. God is merciful. And he is so because God is righteous. Because we're righteous in the blood of Christ, we are now the objects of God's favor in everything. That's not only true in the eternal sense of the word, and as far as salvation is concerned, yeah, we're the objects of God's favor too in that. But even in the things that he sends us in this life, we are always and ever the objects of God's favor and love. And when he sends to you and me hardships in this life, and he does, and when he sends to us troubles and burdens and griefs that we have to bear, when we are overwhelmed, and as the psalmist says, I'm suffering the pains of hell. I mean, that's how overwhelmed we are. Then we need never fear, because God is gracious and merciful, and he's righteous in everything that he sends us in this life. Everything. It's all good. It's all right. And God is just. And he's fair. We wouldn't say it, would we? He wouldn't say it. God is sending me this affliction in my life. That's not fair of him. Or God isn't being very good to me in that. That's not what we say. We say God is good. God is righteous. He's just in his dealings with us, always and ever. And I know that he will turn even these difficulties in my life to my benefit. Why? Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're the adopted children of the Most High God. We belong to his family. We belong to his household. And he's given us that promise. I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, I won't. I won't. And as a result, it's all a blessing to you and me. Whether life is going smooth and easy for us, or whether life is rocky, it's all a blessing to us in our lives, because we belong to that God. So, what do we say? What did the psalmist say in response to all of that? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. He wasn't just spouting some abstractions here. This was a confession that God had brought to the lips of this man. Even a song of praise that he sung. We don't have here in this verse a mere statement of faith. It's not merely an expression of Reformed dogma. We don't have that here. Here's the praise that flows out of a heart that is overwhelmed with his love for God. That's why he says at the very outset of the psalm, I love the Lord. Look what he has done for me in my life. Are not our hearts overwhelmed, people of God, at what God has done for us in our lives? We're saved from sin, from wrath, out of mere grace, and on the basis of strictness, justice, and righteousness. Thanks be to God for his marvelous work. Thanks be to God for who he is in and of himself. All these benefits are ours because of who God is. And in that knowledge, we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord next Sunday, the Lord willing. Tonight, in all of life, we extol the grace of our God. We extol the wonder work of our salvation. We extol the grace by which God has provided so freely that salvation. And we do that in the assembly of God's people. We do it together in the church. Our Lord has blessed us. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. We love that God is gracious and merciful and righteous. Amen. Father in heaven, We love thee. And we are thankful unto thee for the mercy, the grace, the righteousness that thou hast shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we would not receive thy grace, thy mercy, and thy just judgment of innocence before thee, except for the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our all is found in him. And we thank thee that thou hast provided him for us to take away our sin and our shame. Now we know that everything that befalls us in this life is for our good. Teach us that, Father, so that we might walk in thankfulness before thee, in the assembly of the saints, and in our own individual lives. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen.